Father, we thank you that you are always near. Lord, we thank you, God, that when we are feeling far from you, it's not you that moved, it's us. And Lord, thank you, God, that we can come near unto you and that you wrap your arms around us, Lord God. You restore us, you renew us, you give us strength, you give us encouragement, Lord. You love us, and we are so grateful to you. Father, now, as we open our Bibles, we pray, as always, that you would open up our eyes and ears, you would open up our understanding. Lord, today we ask that you'd teach us from your word. Lord, give us the grace to apply the truths of your word to our life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Everyone doing good? Yeah, staying cool and all that stuff? Oh, my. I'll tell you. Well, let's open our Bibles. Last week we had an introduction to the book of Numbers, and we covered the first 11 chapters real quickly. Now we're going to slow down a bit as we get into Numbers chapter 12. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. And if you're with us, don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use one of those and to keep one of those if you need. Mike, I also have got a scripture for you to look up and find, put a marker in. If you would find 2 Samuel chapter 9. If we do not get that today, we will get it next week as we go through this. But go ahead and locate that, if you would, please. And while you're locating that, let me ask you guys a question here. How many of you know that there's a big difference between dealing with aggravation, trouble, disputes and stuff from those outside of your close circle, those outside of your family, than it is dealing with those type of things inside the family or inside the ministry? Right? How many of you know we're not immune to things like that? Well, in our chapter today, Numbers chapter 12, we're going to see the issue of divorce, the issue of remarriage, the issue of interracial marriages. We're going to see leprosy, jealousy, envy. Didn't that sound great? Y'all ready? As we get into this, we saw in chapter 11 that the people were moaning about the menu. And remember, God sent the quail and got them all sick because they wanted their way. Then we saw that Moses was moaning about the moaners. God, why'd you leave me with all these crazy people? You ever feel that way? Can I get an amen? Then we will see in this chapter now that Miriam and Aaron, who are Moses' brother and sister, they're going to be moaning about Moses. And this proves that there are problems inside not only the ministry, but also the family. And we're going to be looking at that. So if you got your Bibles open, let's read the first verse of chapter 12, and then let's kind of set our stage and look at this chapter. You guys with me? All right, let's begin reading Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Here's why they were speaking against their little brother. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now we need to make sure we understand that this is not Zipporah, who he first married, who was a Canaanite in the land of Midian. We see in the Bible, we saw in our study that, and a lot of people have a hard time accepting this, but this is Moses' second wife, right? He was divorced. His first wife, we saw as they were on their way to Egypt, they had a little situation where God and Moses had a confrontation, and Zipporah stepped in. She circumcised her son, and you might recall, I mean, talk about making family memories, she tossed the foreskin at his feet and said, "Yours is a bloody religion." Remember that? Well, then she left and went home. Then we saw that they were, for a little bit, very briefly reconnected, reunited. After all of the plagues and after they left Egypt and after they were coming out of Egypt, we saw that Zipporah's dad brought her and the kids back to Moses. But that didn't last long. Now we're seeing here that he's marrying again and his brother and sister aren't happy with the woman whom he married. Now notice the Bible says she was an Ethiopian woman. Your Bible might say from Cush. What that is telling you and I is that he married a black lady. Right? And this just caused them to freak out. Well, let's look at some things here. I'm going to lay some things down here and talk about it. I want you to notice four things as we begin the chapter, and then we're going to notice four or five things at the end of the chapter. The first thing I want you to notice, please, if you're taking notes, and this is very important for us today, and that is that divorce can affect even the most spiritual people. We're talking Moses, right? Another thing we learn in that is that, this is still part of verse 1, observation number 1, and that is that marriages must be maintained. Marriages must be maintained. Do you remember that the closest we can figure out from studying Moses and his first wife, Zipporah, they were married close to 40 years. But see, marriages need to be maintained, not just survived and not just endured. Wow, easy. Wow, that's the women's ministry over there, huh? See, here's the problem. Now, ladies, you're going to want to elbow your husbands, because I'm going to speak some truth here about us men. At the wedding, when men say "I do," what they're thinking is, "I'm done." Right? I got the prize. It's all over. I'm done, right? But ladies, that's not true, is it? Right. When women get married, they think, "I can change them." When men get married, they're thinking, "I don't have to change." Right? So we have these ingredients. It's so fun preaching things like that, you know. Because you guys are like this. You're looking at who's next. I'm not going to turn my head, but I'll turn my eye. You know. But here they were. This is Moses, right? This great man of God. And he's married, got two children, and he's moving on with God, and he's doing all this stuff. And there was trouble. And unfortunately, that marriage broke up. And that happens in our lives. It even happens with Christians. Right? We're not immune to the attacks of this world. We're not immune to the attacks on marriages and all of that. So our first point there is that divorce can affect even the most spiritual people, and that marriages need to be maintained, not just endured. The second point here is that prejudice is an ugly, ugly, devastating thing that comes directly from Satan. As I said earlier, here Moses married a black lady, and here his brothers and sisters were all upset about that and all mad about that. Well, friends, it's Satan who brought division among mankind. We saw that with Cain and Abel, right? We saw that he is dividing us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think it's very cool of God that he has made people different. I think it's very cool of God. It just shows the greatness of God that depending upon where at on the planet, the circumstance, the environment, all that stuff, people kind of adjust to that differently. And I just think it shows the greatness of God. Now, I got some great scriptures here. If you'd put on the overhead there, I might have messed my plate. The two on one slide, not that one. They'll be down to the bottom. Check this out, Galatians 3:28. The scripture tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you all of us, regardless of where we're born, regardless of the color of our skin, the color of our eyes or hair, whatever, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's like I say, it was Satan who brings about this division. It's Satan who brings about prejudice and racism, and all that stuff is from the pit of hell. Colossians 3:10 and 11. And have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. And so prejudice comes from Satan. The third point here, and also very important, we're going to see in this chapter, is that criticisms will come, even or especially if you're serving the Lord. How many of you know that when you become a Christian, Satan doesn't stand up and applaud and say, "Right on"? Oh, he's going to fight you, and he'll even use those closest to you. And the fourth point here, that some of the most painful criticism that will come from those closest to you. David found this out when he wrote in Psalm 41:9, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my own bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Sometimes our greatest and most painful criticisms come from those who are closest to us. Judas' kiss, as I've said before, is probably the most painful part of the crucifixion for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue in our text here. Numbers 12, verse 2. Because they're upset with this woman that he married, they start bringing their attacks. Look at verse 2. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses and not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. First of all, now if you would put on the overhead, please, Micah 6:4. Now, we saw in the last chapter that God had put the spirit of Moses on 70 people and they all prophesied, right? In Exodus 15:20, Miriam herself is called a prophet. However, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, the three brothers, two brothers, one sister, they are all kind of put in a special and unique place in all this. Check out what's said in Micah 6:4. "And I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from all the house of bondage." Check it out. "And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So those three, the three siblings, they kind of had a very high place in the spiritual hierarchy of Egypt at this time. Well, now, because they're not happy with Moses' new wife, now they are challenging Moses' call, right? Now, friends, a little side note here. The book of Romans tells us that the gifts and calls of God are without repentance, or some translations say are irrevocable. Don't worry about what people tell you. If God has called you, you are called by God. All right? You don't let people slow down your call and your service to God. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Now look at that the other direction. If God is against you, who can be for you? Right? So don't fight the call of God just because someone's fighting you. Just keep on going. Check this out. I had to learn this years ago, that without a fight, Goliath would have never died. Without a fight, David would have never killed Goliath and become the king. You ever realize that? See, when we have fights, and we're going to see this in the next two chapters here, even when we're fighting giants, man, they're for our promotion and for our victory. Right? So whatever giant you're fighting right now, just pick up your rocks and keep on going. Right? Get your weapons and you keep on fighting, right? So anyway, let's keep going here. They said, "Has Moses, God only spoken through Moses? He speaks through us, he speaks through the 70, all this stuff." Now notice the last line of verse 2, "And God heard it." And God heard it. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 tells us that all things are naked and bare and open before God, meaning that there's nothing covered that God isn't aware of. Can I put a 2017 spin on that? Let's put it this way. God hears your whispers. God sees your Google searches. And God reads your text messages. I'll just leave it there. God sees, knows, hears everything that we do. You can't hide anything from God. Here they are with this campaign against Moses, and God says, "I hear what they're saying." Now check this out. Verse 3. This is kind of funny. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." You know who wrote this? Moses. I love it. But it tells us kind of what's going on here. Now, please remember, meekness does not mean weakness. Moses was as strong as an acre of garlic. Man, this guy, you didn't mess with him, but he was very meek. Meekness was a phrase. Some of you just got that garlic thing. Meekness was a phrase used to describe a horse that had been broken to ride. I saw a great picture. I tried to save it, but I'm not real techno savvy, so I couldn't figure out how to do it. But I saw this great picture online this week, and it was a little bitty guy, little tiny, tiny bastard. He was all buckarooed out. He had his boots and hat and all this stuff on. But he was leading this big old horse, big old beautiful buckskin horse that was saddled and everything. And I thought, there's a picture of meekness. That horse could have stomped this kid, could have run off, could have done whatever he wanted. This horse is just walking. It was a little video. This little guy, he just leading this horse around. That's a picture of meekness. Strength under control. Meekness in the Bible also tells, check this out. I almost said ladies, I'm sorry. Check this out, all of us. Meekness is the ability to keep your tongue in check when being attacked by unjust criticism. Mark, don't say it. Mark, don't say it. This is a family church. Meekness has the faith to trust God to vindicate you. Meekness is submission to the will of God and to His ways. Zephaniah 2:3 defines meek as those who seek God. Isn't that cool? Zephaniah 2:3, those who seek God. Well, Moses was a meek man. Notice his reaction to all this. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't badmouth his brother and sister. He's just going on doing his thing. But look at God's reaction in verse 4. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here. Come to my office now. You three to the tabernacle meeting. So the three came out. Notice that God did something suddenly, immediately. This type of thing has to be stopped. You realize that in the Bible it says the tongue can spark a great fire. More damage can be done by bickering and complaining in words than by physical actions, right? So God puts a stop to this quick. He says, you three, my office right now. Talk about getting called to the principal's office. I don't know how it was in your school, but in Litchfield Elementary School, when I was going to school, they brought pink tickets, looked like a post-it note thing, you know, a message pad thing. If someone walked in the room and had a pink ticket, everyone was like cringing, you know, because you knew someone's name was going to get called out, and they had to go to the office. And they get called to the office, and look at verse 5. The Lord comes down, the three of them there, the Lord comes down in the pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle. Now the three siblings are standing there, but God calls out Aaron and Miriam, and they step forward. Don't you know Moses is going, get him, God, get him, God, get him. They go forward and look at verse 6. God speaks to them and says, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I want to stop there and let's just remind ourselves what a prophet is. A prophet was a person who stood between God and man. A prophet spoke the word of God to man. A prophet brought the word of man to God. He was the middleman there, right? And so God says, if there's a prophet among you, and there were, God says, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. God has different ways of communicating with us. Would you put Hebrews 1:1 on the overhead? Check this out. This is still for you and I today. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. What this is telling us is God has different ways of communicating with the people. We've seen when Jesus was born with the Magi, who believed in astrology and stuff, how did God communicate with them? He sent a star, right? In the same situation, how did he communicate with the shepherds? Well, they believed in angels and stuff. Sent angels, right? God can talk to us the way we want. Now, I'm not sure how God told the little drummer boy, but who in the right mind brings a drum to a newborn baby's birth? All right? You wait till they're 2 years old, then you give them a drum. But God can talk to us, and that's what God is saying. God is saying, when I want to talk to people, I'll talk to them in different ways, whether it's a dream, whether it's a vision. But verse 7, he says, I had a note here. Ezekiel, he received visions from God, and God told him to give illustrated sermons to the people. Fascinating, some of the stuff God called him to do. Anyway, God can speak to us. But he says in verse 7, but that's not how I communicate with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all of my house. A little side note here, if you're having trouble hearing from God, are you faithful to his house? I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that. Verse 8, God says, I speak to him, I speak to Moses, face to face, or the original says actually mouth to mouth. That means verbally, vocally. I talk and he talks. That's how we do. And he says, not only do I talk to him, he says, I talk to him plainly and not in dark sayings. God doesn't speak in riddles. I have this example. I'm going to read this religious saying, and you tell me if you can figure out what religious leader said it. A true religious statement. To find where you are, you must go where you have never been. To find out where you are, you must go where you've never been. Any guesses on what religious leader said that? Would you say that's a dark saying or a riddle? I don't know who said it was on a fortune cookie, but it was good. I'm like, what does this mean? It means I go back for more. But God says, I don't speak in riddles. Moses doesn't have to try to figure out what I'm communicating. I talk to him straight up. He says, and he sees the form of the Lord. Unlike in a dream or a vision or something, Moses actually saw it. Now, we know from our study that no one has seen God's face and live, but he saw his image, his form, and he's talking to him. He sees the form of the Lord. So then God asks, why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If you know that Moses and I have this relationship, why aren't you afraid to smack talk him? You see, to question the authority of those whom God appoints is to question God's authority. I'm going to put on the overhead something that not this current government administration, but the last one I got in trouble for. Would you put Romans 13, 1 and 2 up? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, we do have to make sure we understand that there is no authority of man that takes the place of God or his word. Right? We have examples in the Bible of men and women of God, you know, going against the law to obey God. But as a general rule, we are to obey the governing authorities, whether that be police, whether that be politicians, whoever God has put before us. We're to pray for their blessing. We're to pray that God will invade their lives and that they will govern according to the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let's move on. God says, why were you not afraid to speak against them? Now look what God does here in verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Now his presence came down, he talked to them, and then the presence leave. We could say, and write a little note by verse 9, we could say this, and it's a great truth. When we operate in selfishness, when we operate in jealousy, when we operate outside of the will of God, God don't expect God's presence to be around. Don't expect his peace in your life. Don't expect him to be around. Not that he leaves you or forsakes you. He's just not going to deal with you. So verse 10, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam, now not Aaron at this point, but Miriam became leprous as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now, when God left, as it says, she became leprous. Leprosy, this cruel, deadly disease that slowly rots away the flesh and eventually kills you, which is a great picture of life without God. It's a great picture of sin. It's used as a picture of sin. All of a sudden, she is now afflicted with this. Aaron isn't. This leads us to believe that Miriam was the kind of the instigator of all this. Aaron, we see and we have learned already and we'll continue to see, he was a bad, bad leader. He was a follower. He was easily swayed by the people. Here he was swayed by his sister. But he's very quick to respond. Look what he says in verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. He looks over his sister and says, uh-oh, I'm in for it next. So he asked Moses to please do something about this. Moses hadn't said a word up to this point, has he? And so verse 13, so Moses cries out to the Lord and says, you missed one, get Aaron. No, he doesn't. Why? Because he's a meek man. Because he's getting all this negativity, all this criticism while he's serving God. He's doing nothing wrong. Well, yeah, he is. He remarried. Who do you think did the ceremony? Probably the Lord himself, right? Moses is just being cool. But Moses prays for those who are criticizing him. Romans 12, 14, would you put that on the overhead? This is one of the hardest verses of Scripture for me sometimes. And those in the booth. You don't have Romans 12, 14? Okay. Let me turn there. This is a great one. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Isn't that a strong one? Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 5:44. So he begins to pray. He says in verse 13, Moses cries out to the Lord, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." So look at verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face," now this is a public rebuke. This is a challenge of authority. It's also a sign of shame. You'll remember that in the Gospels, Matthew 26:67, Jesus was spit upon. That was for the reasons. Okay, so if her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. 7 days, that was the length of time prescribed by God in Leviticus 13 between the first and the second inspection for leprosy. Notice, if you would please, that sin separates us not only from God, but also from people. Sin separates us not only from God, but also from people. She had to be taken out of the camp for 7 days before she could be brought back in. Look at verse 15. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought again. Also notice, if you would please, that Miriam was not exempt from the law just because she was a prophetess and Moses' sister. She was not exempt from the law just because she was a prophetess or Moses' sister. There's a great danger for Christians, friends, and that danger is believing that we are the exception to God's rule. You are not the exception to God's word, right? I see it, and it aggravates me a lot. When people are challenged and doing something, they come to me. Please don't feel like you can't come to me. But what is aggravating for me as a pastor is when people come to me and they're struggling with something, and I'll give them what the word of God says, and they say, "Yeah, but." You're not the exception to God's word. I'm not the exception to God's word. Right? Miriam wasn't the exception to God's word. She had to deal with the way God said it. The third thing to notice here is that Miriam's sin caused the delay for the people, for the plan, and for the purpose of God. They couldn't move until she was brought back in. When we're involved in sin, it will cause a delay not only for ourselves, but also for the purpose and the plan of God. Sin always does that. It will stop or delay God's work. Now, not all delays are due to sin, but sin can delay the work. Make sense? Next, even though Miriam was forgiven and restored, she still had to deal with the consequences of her actions. Our sins, God will forgive, but we may have to deal with some consequences of that sin. When I was preaching in the jails, I haven't done it in a few years, but one of the things I noticed from the guys in prison is they always thought if they'd go to the chaplain, that was their get-out-of-jail-free card. No, you still got to do your time. God has forgiven you. God will restore you. But you made a mistake, dude. Right? You got to deal with that. We may have to deal with those things. Then lastly, nowhere do we find that Moses' new wife had any problem with Miriam or Aaron, nor do we find anywhere in Scripture that she tried to run Moses' ministry. Let me read that again. Nowhere in the Scriptures, this lady that Miriam and Aaron had a problem with, nowhere does it say she had a problem with them. They said they were challenging Moses' ministry. Because a lot of times in jealousy, people will be jealous of the preacher's spouse, thinking that the spouse is going to try to take over the preacher's job. Nowhere is that, she's not mentioned anywhere as ministering for Moses. Here's the point. The point is, the people that we get goofy about, that we get jealous of, that we criticize, are usually not the problem that we think they are. Should I say that one again too? People we get goofy about, jealous of, criticize, are not usually the problem or the threat that we think they are. Isn't that something? How people are? Now, this incident was so important that God made the people to remember it. For the overhead, please, Deuteronomy 24:9. Did I not give you that one either? I must have gave you the wrong list. Well, let me read Deuteronomy. Check this out. This is 40 years in their future. And God says this. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. So he says, you remember this and don't challenge my call, my people, my leaders, right? Interesting. Now, verse 16, check this out. And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth and they camped in the wilderness of Paran. Camped in the wilderness of Paran. This was their last destination. This is going to be the staging area for them to go into the promised land. Okay? So envy, jealousy, all this pettiness, selfishness, all this stuff will keep us from entering the promised land and will keep us right at the door of achieving and going into where God wants us to go into. Make sense? All right. I'm going to stop there, not because I'm done, but because we have a break. Chapter 13 and 14, that's your homework for next week. They begin the process of going into the promised land, but they don't make it. Let me ask you a question as the worship team makes their way up here. Do the names Egal, Gedel, and Sevor, Egal, Gedel, and Sevor, do those names ring a bell to you guys? No. They changed the course of a nation. They're part of the 10 spies who brought an evil report. Now, how about Joshua and Caleb? You recognize their names? They're the only two that brought a positive report. So what does that tell us? No one remembers the losers. Unless it's the Patriots. I waited all week for that. All week. And there'll probably be more next week. Let's stand. An interesting chapter that God has preserved in the history of man, in the history of his people, and in his word. And once again, like I said, 40 years later, he reminds the people to remember that situation between Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Friends, I guess if I had to summarize the whole thing, it would be this. God loves everybody. God's got a purpose and plan and will use anybody and everybody unless that person allows wickedness, envy, and jealousy to eat at them. They're stopping their own progress. They are bringing their own problems on themselves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for challenging us. And Father, would you give us your eyes to see people the way you do? Father, we are so quick to judge others. Lord, you teach us in the New Testament that who are we to judge another man's servant? Father, we rejoice that there are other churches in our community sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we're on the same team. Lord, would you remove pettiness and jealousy from our congregation? Father, I also want to pray for marriages. I want to pray that you would bring us into a new era of maintaining our marriages, Father God. Father, may we look at Moses' life and his two wives as great teaching lessons for us, Father. Father, I want to encourage those who maybe the world has been shaming and putting down because of a failed marriage. May you reassure all of us, Lord God, that you've got something special and something big planned for us. Father, I thank you that you do mend marriages. Father, I thank you that you do bring beauty from ashes and that you do and can and will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank you for your good plan for all of us. Father, I want to thank you for this church. Thank you for allowing us to come together and to open your word and to study your word and to worship you and be able to deal with the children. And Father, I pray that you would show us what we're to do. Lord, what our next phase would be. Lord, as the school moves out and we seem to be coming in a new season, Lord, we seek to be mindful and to follow you. So guide us and direct us, I pray, for it's your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.